May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Father, through his Son, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As Sharon was playing some of those songs before the service this morning, I was reflecting upon the inspiration that these songwriters had received. And in many respects, it talks about man's journey, but also talks about raising ourselves above the fray of the human situation and the human predicament, only through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would not become participants in so many of these peripheral situations that we become so embroiled with, especially considering the political spectrum of this time and of this time in our country, and to stand up for the right and uphold that which is principled and ethical and morally correct. Now, for our text this morning on the church calendar, the epistle text is from 2 Timothy, and it speaks to Paul's relationship with Timothy, but also Paul's reflection on Timothy's upbringing, the text being that which is often used for Mother's Day, but also speaks to us of how we are to remember and appreciate and be thankful for those who have preceded us and those who have influenced us in our journey of faith, and then how, looking forward, our children, the generation to come, is going to be influenced by how we behave and how we react and what we say and what we do. And understandably, as Paul appreciates and Paul tells Timothy of his appreciation for his mother and grandmother, but also to remember that what they did and what they said had a significant influence upon Timothy's upbringing and Timothy's ultimate responsibility as a pastor and as a leader in the church, and how his life was used by the Lord to accomplish a segment of the purpose of sharing the gospel and being there for those who he journeyed with, even as he ministered to them. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 15, the following, in Jesus' name. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, who I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fearfulness, but of power, and of love, and of a disciplined mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made evident or manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which also I suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I should have chosen that song. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Amen. When we look at the atmosphere we have in our culture today, especially with the seemingly endless ability to put things on Twitter or on Instagram or on Facebook or things that we read. How do we sort out truth from fiction? Fact from false. Support that which is right versus recognizing and not supporting that which is wrong. Just because it shows up on Facebook or on the internet doesn't mean it's true. In fact, 60% of everything that goes out is untrue or has a measure of falsehood. See, that's what the biggest problem is in sorting things. Even as in Paul's time was by word of mouth, truth is mixed with wrong, error with right, and so all of a sudden that which is truth adds to it a segment of which is an error or which is wrong, and people believe it. And so Paul, in writing to Timothy, wants to make sure that he has the truth at his disposal to encourage the Christians in their walk and in their ministry and in their lives and not be deterred by the rumors, by the innuendo, by those things which are half-truths, by those things which are half-false. And so Paul does this in a very special, positive way to tell Timothy he recognizes his heritage, and he wants him to remember that as he goes and discharges his daily responsibilities as he's told in chapter 2 to be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. A few Sundays ago, we reflected upon the very personal letter that Paul wrote to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. A very private letter, exposing private situation, exposing a very personal and very important thing that Paul felt was necessary in making the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus correct. And now here he's speaking to Timothy in a more open letter, a more direct reflection upon Timothy's ministry and Timothy's personality, that he would be effective in his ministry and that the church might flourish at the hand and at the responsibility of Timothy in his discharge to his congregation. And so he brings it a very personal, a very close way. Paul was never married, so he didn't have natural children. But as we all know, there are friendships that we have that, you know, maybe began at a very young age that then carried on into adulthood, or began in our 20s and carries on today, or they'll come and go. But this relationship between Paul and Timothy allowed Paul to address Timothy as his beloved son. I think Titus had a good relationship with Paul as well as many others, but he saw Timothy as his beloved son. And he was the apostle, the one that was mentoring Timothy in his responsibility to serve as a pastor. Because obviously one person can't do it all. I think there are some who think they can try to do it all, but you know, we all come and go. We're not here but for a season, as we know the songwriters so aptly write, and as we read in our scripture. And so Paul needed Timothy and Titus and Philemon and Onesimus and on to carry out the responsibilities of sharing the gospel, of preaching the word, of bringing the message of salvation to the world of that time. We need more, not less. Too many times we think in the very narrow sense of, well, this is exactly the stripe that it should be. Yet when a young man comes up and is willing to step forward and take the responsibilities, they need to be encouraged in that. And that's what this letter really is about. Endurance in ministry for Timothy. We all bring our personality types and perspectives to the table as well. Timothy was seen as being maybe a little bit more reticent to be stepping in front. He was perhaps a little timid, we might say. But you know, he also was fortified by these words of Paul to him that he would be able to do the job and carry it forward. The promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, backing up to verse 1. Remember the basis for all of this. It's a promise of eternal life. The promise of life present, of course, in the church, within the fellowship of believers, within our congregation here, within the congregations across the world. There's life. There's a positive perspective. There is fellowship. There is sharing. There is a recognition of our walk as distinct from the walk of the world. Drive down any street in Mesa or Gilbert or Tempe or Phoenix, and you know, you can recognize that there are things that don't stand the test of scriptural approaches. That's the world. The world was there even in the times of Timothy, and Timothy's trying to bring a different way, a better way, one that provides hope, one that changes the perspective, that one that brings a way of life that stands in such stark contrast to the world around. Go back to Europe, and you can go through any of those ancient cities or even the current cities, and you see these remnants of what it must have been like during the time of Paul, Rome in particular, but let alone all the cities that are around in Italy and Asia Minor. And so here, as Timothy's serving in his responsibilities, he is being told by Paul that he is to live according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. And Paul gives thanks to God the Father, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. It's nice to know we're remembered. We're thought about. You know, we have the ability to send an email and we say, hey, I'm thinking about you, or pick up the phone, or we text somebody. We have that instant ability to communicate. Here Paul's writing this letter that Timothy, I'm sure, read many times. That he's remembered by Paul, not just occasionally. Doesn't mean we have to verbalize it, but it's part of our thought process that we're concerned about our fellow Christians and about our friends and about our family and what they're going through and what they're facing and what they're dealing with, and appreciative of the positives and concern for the negatives. Health, employment, transitions and change in careers, moving. I mean, all those things become part of our concern for our family and our fellow Christians and fellow man. Paul is thankful to God for his being called, his service with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee. Paul, very early in the book of Acts, shows his humanity and his perspective as a supporter of Judaic thinking and Judaic practice. His conversion, his enlightenment, his blindness actually on the road to Damascus, the enlightenment he received at the hand of Ananias as he received his sight, not only in a natural way, but he received it very effusively in a spiritual way. Because look what he wrote. If he hadn't received this revelation and received this enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have all these wonderful books to consider even today. A very prolific writer. One who wrote more books but didn't write more verses. Luke did that. But Paul wrote very capably and very giftedly. And the letter to the Galatians, the letter to the Romans, the letter to the church in Corinth, the letter to Ephesus, to the Ephesians, letter to Colossae, to Philippi, to the Thessalonians, to Titus. Look at all these things he wrote. Why? He could keep it to himself. He couldn't keep it to himself. He wrote it so they would be stabilized in their journey and be able to continue successfully in their journey of faith and their following in the teachings of Jesus Christ, and be led by the Spirit in their generation and pass it on to the next. And so Paul's desiring to see him, being mindful of thy tears that I may be filled with joy. Tears is part of our emotional makeup. There are times when tears are used to express ourselves, to tell about what we're feeling, our concerns, and to share it with family and with friends and with fellow Christians. And I think at the parting of Timothy from Paul, there were tears that were shed, as oftentimes it is when we part from someone that is close to us, family members, parents, you know, siblings, other Christians that we are particularly close to. And so here in this father-son relationship, I would call it in a spiritual way, there were tears at the parting of Paul from Timothy as he went about and moved forward. See, it would have been nice if Paul could have stayed there with Timothy. It didn't work that way. Not much is accomplished when we stay sedentary and in one collective group. There are those who have isolated themselves over time, waiting for the end to come. Well, no, we're to be in the marketplace. We're to be out there amongst those who are not necessarily Christians. Because how else are they going to see the message and hear the message and understand the need for salvation? Isolation isn't the way it's intended to be. The fishermen were a great example of that. The disciples that were fishermen. Fishermen were good on the sea, but they also had to go into town to sell their fish and to interact. Or take Levi the tax collector. Not a very positive person in any generation or time or culture. Interacting with people. So then for those that saw Matthew as as we think of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and all the gospel writers, and we think of the disciples, and we think of the tax collector's conversion, suddenly to see the approach in a very different way. Because the tax collectors in the time of the Lord collected above and beyond that which was due to Rome, and then they lived on that delta, the difference between what they collected and what was due to Rome. Suddenly to be refunding, going to make that which was wrong right. Or my childhood ministers, pastors, preachers talking about that, how after their conversion, they had to go back and work through some of those situations where they didn't behave seemingly and where they weren't doing things according to that which was ethical and moral and principled. And so we see these changes, these transitions. Paul leaves Timothy in charge, goes forward and, you know, writes this, as most think about it, was in his imprisonment in Rome. In fact, this is thought about to be the last epistle he ever wrote. But in verse 5, he talks about Timothy's heritage. This is the piece that often comes up when we celebrate Mother's Day. I call to remembrance the unfeigned, or the faith that is in you, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Goes back two generations. Obviously, Christianity hadn't been around that long, but there's the conversion of his grandmother Lois, there's the conversion of his mother Eunice, the faith that they exemplified, and his persuasion, or his being convinced that he knows it's in Timothy. Rand say, well, I'm not sure it's in you, Timothy. I'm not sure you're quite right. What do you think the results would have been? Doubt. We don't want to sow doubt. We want to sow hope. We want to sow encouragement. And that's what Paul is doing with Timothy. I am persuaded that's in you also, you as well. And remember that you should remember to stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting out of my hands. The direct influence and direct impact that Paul had in the conversion of Timothy, the laying on of hands, the sharing of the gospel, the beauty of touch, the relationships that are so often repaired by repentance and the sharing of the gospel and forgiveness in the name and shed blood of Jesus Christ and the embrace. It's forgiven. I forgive you by the power of Jesus Christ. That's what Timothy's conversion took place at the hands, or that the relationship that Paul established in a very close and positive way for Timothy. And God has not given us the spirit of fearfulness, but of power and of love and of a disciplined mind. I think perhaps fearfulness might have been a part of the personality makeup that Timothy had. We all recognize we're made differently. We might have certain aspects that we find very positive and something we have to struggle with. And he's wanting Timothy to be fortified. You know, I remember Tony the Tiger growing up and fortified by, you know, cornflakes and Wheaties and all those things that you look upon the ads that took place, and yeah, obviously it has a measure of truth, but a lot of it's a lot of hype as well. But the whole purpose is that we might be fortified in faith, that we might stir up the gift of God, that we might have the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and of a disciplined mind, not being or succumbing to all these things that are stirred up around us. Oftentimes when I look at something on Facebook, I look what the source is. Is it credible? Is it balanced? Or is it something that's far left or far right? Let's stay the middle of the road. Let's stay the course. Let's understand we are to have a disciplined mind. Not be called left, not be called right, but uphold that which is scriptural and principled according to the teachings of Scripture. God has not given us the spirit of fear, King James, fearfulness, American Standard, but a disciplined mind, American Standard, a sound mind, King James Translation. And don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Scripture tells us there's going to be suffering. That's part of the human predicament. Dealing with illness, dealing with things that don't always go right, things that go wrong, but be a partaker. As even Paul is reflecting upon his imprisonment, he is a partaker in the imprisonment in Rome because of his faith in Jesus Christ. God has saved us. Jesus Christ has saved us. Our Lord has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Time's eternal. Things that happen, things that occur, don't be deterred from the following and according to the works of his purpose and of his grace. Fully evident in the appearing of Jesus Christ, began before the worlds began, of course, as it tells us in verse 9, but now made it manifest. He's come. Messiah has come. And key is he hath abolished death. Eternal death doesn't have to occur. Sure, we're going to pass from this world one day in physical form. That's very much a truth, a fact. We're never going to get out of this gig alive. We are going to pass one day. Some people like to think it might not happen to them, but I'm sorry, it has happened. Reality is only two have passed with life without seeing natural death. We know in the Old Testament. But natural death is a part of the process. We see the changes and transitions in life. You need to recognize that. But he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He has abolished death. No longer eternally separated from him. And there is life and immortality to light through the gospel, through the word that he has given the church, left with the church, left with his apostles, his disciples, from generation to generation. And we want to pass it on to the generation to come. That doesn't cease to be when we're gone, but it continues to go forward. It continues to be available until Jesus Christ returns as he has promised. When Paul talks, he moves back and forth from this relationship building with Timothy to these personal reflections. I think the personal reflection because he knows his end is near. Whereunto, now personal reflection, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. American Standard omits the Gentiles, but look at the big picture. Paul is a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. In particular to the Gentiles, but also to the Jewish people who would listen, who would hear him. And the cause and for this cause I suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Songwriters often use scripture to be the play, the takeoff for what they write. And this is the song that is, we have in our hymnal. Paul believes, and he's persuaded that God is able to keep him up to that day that he would depart. And thus, in this personal reflection, he now tells Timothy, encourages Timothy, goes back and forth, hold fast the form of sound words, which you have heard from me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So they say hold fast in questionable words or negative words or, you know, sound bits that might cause one to doubt, but sound words. Words that are sound in teaching, that have scripture for its basis, that have principles that Jesus Christ taught, a part of that, rather than that which is fringe. You know, a lot of people deal on the fringe. Even today, we know there are a lot of these fringe thinkings that go on. We need to not even listen to it because we become embroiled in that. We become troubled by it. We become bothered by it. Hold fast to sound teaching, credible evidence, things which are scriptural, things which are true. Does what they say add up with what they do? Does their past add up to the present? Or is it simply sound bits? Is it word salad, as I call it? Let's uphold that which is true. Let's uphold that which is that which are sound words, even as Paul is telling Timothy, which you heard from me. And that thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us. God's favor to man in Jesus Christ. Noted by Paul, the sincere faith of Timothy's heritage. And so it's good for us to be reminded to hold fast the form of sound words in faith and love which is in Jesus Christ. And that which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. That's true for all of us. That good thing which was committed to me and to you, we are to hold fast. We are not to desert. We are not to leave behind. We are to take it with. Because there are those, as he speaks of in verse 15, which are in Asia who have turned away from him, turned away from sound word, turned away from sound teaching. Recognize that. There will be this displacement. It will happen. Timothy shouldn't be troubled by it. Maybe Timothy was bothered by some of those who had become a part of the fellowship of which he was serving in, and then they left and they departed. And understandably, I can think of, you know, a new pastor moving into a area where someone has served for many, many years, and some people leave because they're used to how it used to, they like it how it used to be. Well, you know, not to be troubled by it. I think that's kind of the reflection of Paul. Timothy, don't be troubled by it. There are those who will leave, those who turned away in particular here, and he names a couple of them for Timothy to understand what he's speaking about. We have been given the mind of Christ. We are to walk in the spirit of love and mercy. We are to be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, chapter 2, verse 1. Those things which you heard about many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Keep the ball rolling. Keep it moving forward. Don't say it ends with Paul or ends with Timothy. It's to continue to evolve and to change as time moves forward, even as the clock continues to run. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thankful today for your word that is able to save our souls, is able to feed us in our spiritual journey, the teachings of Jesus Christ, the principles, the values he has left, that we might do so in our generation to make the gospel available. And to share it as even Paul does with Timothy, and Timothy did with those who he had left, or who he left the charge with. May we in our generation be able to recognize the need of those who are lost. May we be able to recognize the need for encouragement. May we be uplifted in our walk of faith even today. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, world without end. Amen.